On the third day, Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe? John, who is the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, arrived first, being younger than Simon Peter, but out of respect for the leader of the apostolic band, he waited. We respect authority because Christ is the author of authority. But then he went in and he believed. He believed that Christ had risen from the dead early on that Sunday morn. Not 3 24-hour days, but 3 calendar days. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, Christ was in the belly of the earth. He had released those awaiting their glory, opened heaven, and then rose early that morn. It appeared first to Mary of Magdala. Those cloths lying in the empty tomb, we believe one might be the shroud at Turin next year. The Holy Father was going there. It's good to focus on that, and perhaps that might help people believe. We don't need to believe in that, but today there's many sceptics and cynics with our morally relativistic age beset upon not believing in any form of absolutes that denies this belief we have that Christ rose from the dead. We Christians have always held this as a dogma of the faith. It's not an optional extra that Christ is risen. Furthermore, we believe that as he has risen, the promise comes to us, baptized in his family, dying in sanctifying grace, that we too, somehow, somewhere, at some time, that we know not now, we shall rise also with a glorious body. That's the mystery of the resurrection of the body, which we won't go into today, but what we ought to unpack and take home with us is the belief that Christ did rise. In the early church, there was the threefold argument regarding the historicity of Christ. The threefold argument was either he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And the argument still holds today. He's one of those three. A liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Firstly, was Christ a liar, a fraud? Certainly his teaching back then was most challenging and revolutionary, and still is today, to hold to the Christian dogmas, to love the church's teaching, is quite difficult. It's revolutionary in our modern era, as it was for the Jews back then. But I don't think there's any falsity in the life of Christ. What there is falsity in how he died. Not his life, but the manner of his death. The Jews publicly have come out and admitted many centuries ago that they had falsely condemned the person of Jesus. By rabbinic teaching, you need 2 witnesses to condemn someone to death. They could not find on that night and early that morning, Good Friday, 2 witnesses to accuse Jesus. And in the end, he condemned himself to blasphemy, which you can't do in the Jewish school of thinking. So they handed him over to be killed to the Romans because he was simply too religious for them. And Pontius Pilate, as we heard on Good Friday, found Christ too political. So one camp is too religious, the other camp is too political. He didn't fit into our world because Christ is God and God is beyond us, an enigma in himself. So he was accused of falsity, but was free of any and every deceit, being the author of truth himself. Secondly, was he a lunatic, in the sense that was he a religious nut? We hear about them, they come and go, they gather around them a cult of followers, they do extraordinary things, or rather exceptional things, or strange things, and then they die out. Well, I think it's easy to dismiss this belief that Christ was some fanatic simply because fanatics die out with their fanatical leader. Once their guru has moved on, so too does the cult, because they're inspired by the charism of their leader, if not hypnotized and completely subdued. We don't have that case in the history of Christianity. People today, as in the time of our Lord and years after his resurrection have believed in his teaching, followed him as a person, and still today. There's never been a religious leader that has inspired people thousands of years after his death. And furthermore, inspires them so much so that they will give their life for Christ, as has recently happened in Kenya. Christians have been mowed down, massacred, because they were simply Christians, followers of the Lord. So that's never happened before, that a religious cult leader has had for thousands of years followers who would die for his beliefs. That's exceptional. Furthermore, these are not foolish people. Blaise Pascal, brilliant mathematician, 16th century. Einstein, Isaac Newton, brilliant men, scientists, all were Christians. And if you stack up the converts in the church over the centuries, they're not fools. They've bought in to a package deal which is not for the faint-hearted. And therefore, we can not hold very easily to this belief that he was just another cult leader. Too many people from too many cultures have accepted his teaching. And just think, last night, not thousands, but tens of thousands entered the church of different ages, backgrounds, cultures. They've come in because they want to know more about Christ and they've accepted his teaching. So we dismissed the liar theory, we dismissed the lunatic theory, we're left only with the possibility that Christ is what he proclaimed to be. God. God made man. He came into the world as the new Adam to break the curse of the old, to open heaven, and most of all, to die for our sins. And to die and then prove that he was God by rising on the third day. The third day is so significant. Our belief as Christians is a belief that begins on Good Friday in defeat. It begins there with the ugliness of the cross, then rises in glory to give joy to the Spirit forever. And it's the joy in the Spirit that we rejoice in today. We recall as persons we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit if we're baptized. We also have what we call pleasures, happiness, and joy. The body seeks pleasures. Just think of all the children today who are looking for the Easter eggs, looking for that morsel of chocolate hanging out for that tinsel tucked away in some corner. Our body seeks pleasure. When we get tired, we need to rest, thirsty, drink, and so forth. But the pleasures of the body come as quickly as they go, like a mirage. They don't linger. Therefore, it's not the highest happiness or gain that we can have as persons. After the pleasures of the body come the happiness of the heart. And they're the events of life that give greater pleasure to the, you might say, the bigger outlook within. Gatherings such as today, Easter, Christmas, anniversaries, weddings, graduations. When we gather together and do something significant, it gives that glow within. That's happiness. The heart was made for happiness. Perfect happiness, however, cannot be found in this world. We're up and down and so forth. That's the body, that's the heart. Now the soul, the spiritual soul, craves joy. And joy comes from God alone. And this is the day of joy. That's why we say, rejoice. Have joy within that comes from the Lord. And that's what we celebrate today. He's given us joy to take away our sadness, our sinfulness, but most of all, a promise. A promise that after death, one day you shall have life with me. And that's what the soul seeks most of all. Perfect joy within that gives peace without. We pray, therefore, that Christians may seize upon their faith and live it well. Practice it with fervour and seek the Lord not just today, on this day of rejoicing, but all days, because the Lord has conquered sin and death forever. Praise be Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.